I'd just like to share something with you all, just based upon me or my God to be somewhat inspired. But I want to ask you this question, and I want you all to ask yourself this question right now: where iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold, and where many hearts are growing hard, callous, seared, many consciences are just being defiled, much love for Christ that we've had in the past and softness of heart, and like Rolf Barnes says, that sweetheart love for Jesus Christ on many sides and many fronts is just abating, pining away because of so much sin, because of so much evil, because of so much trouble and trials and persecution and being ostracized and hard looks, so much affliction. It can easily harden our hearts, the Lord. And in light of all that, are you keeping your heart? And not just keeping your heart before men or before the brethren, are you keeping your heart before God? Are you keeping your heart in love with the Lord? Are you keeping that sweetheart love for Jesus Christ that Rolf Barnard coined, that phrase that he uses? Well, James Stewart says that Spurgeon, he would call the Lord the well-beloved of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Spurgeon would call the Lord. And though he went through so many fires, and though there was so much persecution, especially in the downgrade controversy, he kept his heart in love with God. He kept that flame arising, that flame kindling in his soul in love for Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Are you keeping Him precious? Are you keeping Him exalted? Are you keeping Him the primary, singular desire to please in your whole life above all things, no matter what? Come on, man. No matter the persecution, no matter the trials, no matter the words, no matter the mockers on every side saying, where is the promise of His coming? No matter how many are waxing cowardly or waxing foolish before the Lord in this generation, it's no excuse for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. Or is He still precious to you? Many of y'all have been saved now for many years, some for years, some for a couple years, and you were born again into a furnace that was just kindling more and more exponentially every year. And now we've got a furnace a hundredfold more than it was when you first got saved, and it's going to get more and more, and it's going to be heated 7 times hotter than any furnace there ever was. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though they were thrown in this burning fire furnace, though they had the king of the whole world, Nebuchadnezzar looked at them with a visage that was so enraged, furious against them, they were thrown in that fire, they still had this sweetheart love for Jesus Christ. They did. The Son of God was with them in the fires. They weren't bitter. They weren't hard. They weren't cold. They were in love with the Lord. Their fire was still burning. Christ was pleased to be with them, to call themselves His children, to be called their God. And He would be for us as well. Are you keeping your heart with all diligence for adding to the issues of life? Can you still sing that from your heart, near my God to thee, near to thee, even though it be a cross? That raiseth me. I was singing that years ago, where we had this just line and just this train of Jews following us from city to city on the world wide web, anywhere that they can, just to defile and mar and blot our name out of the face of the earth until we're dead with words, slaying swords, drawn swords in their words. I was out there singing that in Miss Heidi's house in the darkness of night, Indiana, in the cold fall as the winter's coming upon them. I just sing that every night. Sing that, and then we go and preach, and God would move, and nobody knew who we were at that time. We didn't have all this slander train, 5 miles long behind us on the World Wide Web. Just search my name, Ryan Ringo, and you'll find it all there. There it is. That man has been cast out. That man, forget about that man. They didn't have that at that time. That's okay, though. It's okay. But are you loving the Lord? It's okay if you're loving the Lord. It's okay if you still have a sweetheart love of Jesus Christ. It's okay if you're still addressing God as your well-beloved, like Spurgeon did. If He's precious to you still. Otherwise, you're not doing well. Otherwise, you're not setting your affections, your heart, your desire on things above. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. Though Jesus Christ had to face Gethsemane, He did not lose His love for God. That's all He cared about, that the Father hath not left me alone, because I do always those things that please Him. That's all that He was desiring. That's all that He wanted. He was single-minded, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness for the glory of His Father. Oh, Father, let this cup, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but thy will be done. Father, thy will be done. He exalted the Most High God. Hosea 11, and my people are bent to backsliding, though they, the prophets, called them the Most High. None at all would exalt Him. Are you still exalting Him? in your life, from your heart, and loving God. Solomon, his heart grew cold in 1 Kings 11, where King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart. Your heart. Are you keeping your heart, your desires? The desire of a man is his kindness. The heart of a man is his kindness. Your heart, that's who you are. I see not as man seeth, God says. He sees outward appearance, but I see the heart. I try the reins. Even if every man according to his works and his heart and the fruit of his feet, are you loving God? That's all God cares about above all things, more than dead works, more than things that we can do for Him, more than anything else under the sun that we can do. Where's your heart? Do you love God? Just like Mephibosheth loved David, though he couldn't go with David across the Jordan River. He couldn't go to Mahanaim when David had to flee from Absalom, his own son, taking his throne. And all Israel conspiring against King David without a cause, without a proper hearing, without due process, because of the flattering speeches of Absalom, betraying their king of many years, for decades reigning and ruling well in Israel, loving all the Israelites, doing right, bringing justice more than any king in the history of the world at that day. And yet they turn in a moment of time for Absalom, who's more beautiful in the flesh, outwardly, without a spot of blemish upon him in the flesh before all these Israelites. He was kissing everybody's hand and saying, oh, that I were the judge in this land, then would I do this people justice. And David is out of the camp, and Mephibosheth couldn't go because he was limp, because he was a cripple. So he stayed here, and he couldn't even get up on his horse. He was just so crippled. But his servant, Ziba, betrayed him when they slandered him. He could go. He could run. He had many children. He was a strong man. Mephibosheth was not a strong man. He couldn't run. He was a poor man. But a poor man is better than a liar. He would have gone. He wanted to go. His heart was with David. And where your heart is, that's what God cares about. Where's your heart? Is your heart with Christ? Is your heart set on the things above? Is your heart still glorying in His name? That's what He cares about. That's what you've got to keep. That's the fight of Christianity. That is one of the primary warnings we have about the end times that we're living in right now in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, is that because iniquity abounds. That means iniquity, yeah, it's always abounding in this world, which is of wickedness. We know we've gotten the whole world lies of wickedness, 1 John 5. It's always abounding in every generation for the history of the world, but never as much as the last generation in this world when the Antichrist is going to come. The epitome of evil. Never, not like this generation. And in that context, Matthew 24 is set. And that's where iniquity is going to be abounding the most. In all the history of the world, this is never more relevant than this day. Right here. Because iniquity is abounding, the love of many shall wax cold. For what? For who? For the people of God merely? No. No. For Jesus Christ. For the Lord God. That will be characteristic of the end time days. Because iniquity is so abounding, people will start loving sin. Just like Solomon, they'll start cleaving to all these wives, and their heart will turn away from God. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, 1 Kings 11, 3. And his wives turned away his heart. Wives, sin, secret lust, walking after our own lust, secret things, things that we don't cut off. We're not plucking out our eye, we're not cutting off foot, we're not cutting off our hand anymore. We're not keeping our heart faithful to our King anymore. With diligence, with severity, with ruthlessness against sin. Starting to pity sin. Pity those desires, those urges, those covetous, lustful, evil eye in our own heart of sin. And pleasure. And comfort. And to save our lives. And not to be persecuted. Not to be in offense. And hating the reproach of Christ. So we don't love Christ anymore. We love our own name and our own fame and our own comfort more than we love Christ. If we're not careful, that happens. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon was more, I believe, outwardly clean in the flesh in many ways than David was. He was. He was a very architectural genius, mastermind, all this wisdom, all this knowledge, did all these works. He had rest. He wasn't a bloody man in the sense of a man of warfare, a man of fighting like David was. David was intense. David was a shepherd. David was just out in the fields fighting against Goliath. He didn't grow up in a palace like Solomon did. He didn't grow up with such an education, I'm sure, that Solomon had. A lot of things that made Solomon more clean outwardly in the flesh. But David's heart stayed right with God, other than in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Other than that year and a half after he killed that man and committed adultery with that woman, and his heart was drawn away. That was the difference. David, though he had a lot of roughness around the edges, if you will, his heart stayed right with God. He had more love with God. And the one thing I have a desire of the Lord, that will I seek, and may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, David said, to behold His beauty and inquire His temple. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire, that I long for, that I have affections discord beside me. He kept his heart with all diligence, David did. For after the issues of life, and Solomon, though he had this great kingdom and he's ruling over all these kings, the greatest kingdom in the history of Israel at that day, he's ruling all the way to the river of the Euphrates, all the way down here to Egypt, all these kingdoms of Syria and Moab and Ammon and all these nations under the sun. It was the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth at that day. Solomon reigned and ruled over and had the greatest building, the greatest temple. It was like the Twin Towers of their day in Jerusalem. This probably the greatest temple or architectural building arguably that was ever built even this day. They built it. Solomon's day, many such like things like that. But yet Solomon's heart wasn't perfect before God anymore. He still kept doing these things, still kept making buildings, he still kept feeding all these people and his whole household and all these nations, making sure they were getting justice and judgment and doing so many things for so many years. But suddenly his heart had been drawn away and it's gone. It wasn't anymore in the hands of God who made it where it's supposed to be. It's your heart in God's hands. Is he precious to you? Are you singing that, near my God to thee, near to thee? More love, O Christ, to thee! More love to thee! If you lose that, you've lost your faith. You've lost true religion. And everything else is dead and vain, null and void, if we lose that. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Sidonians, false god, seen riding to a man, the end of the ways of death. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David, his father. David had a lot of problems. He went fully after the Lord. That wasn't one of his problems. And you can have a lot of troubles. You can have a lot of roughness around the edge. You've got to have a lot of secondary issues that God has to purge out away from you that do grieve him. And they are unrighteousness, and it is sin. But yet, if you have this thing, it will cover the rest of them. If you have that love for God, that wholeheartedness for Christ. Then did Solomon build in high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, who he loved. His beloved Solomon, Jedidiah, the beloved of God, which was his name, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, which had revealed himself, and which had spake to him. The more that light that he had, the more that he was accountable to walk in. He had two dreams where God came and loved him and drew nigh to him and spake to him and assured him that he would be with him. And now Solomon is repaying the Lord like this. He commanded concerning this saying that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. That's when the Lord stirred up adversaries. The Edomites, they started to stir up against Solomon. There's no more peace there. The Syrians started to be stirred up against Solomon. God wasn't pleased. When a man's ways please God, he makes his enemies, which your main enemy is sin, to be at peace with him. But otherwise, you're not having victory over sin. It's because your heart is not right. There's a roughness in your heart. Your affections aren't toward the Lord like they should be. You're not seeking him with all your heart. That's why God's not giving you the victory over sin. He's not giving you the grace. You're not loving him. He's trying to wake you up. You've got to love God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. You don't get that out of reading the Bible and all this doctrine. You got nothing out of it. Spurgeon, in the downgrade controversy, at the end of his life, when there was iniquity abounding more than he'd ever seen in his life, and when he had to come out of the Baptist denomination that he was in, that he was the most famous preacher in, that he was the best preacher in, that he was the most orthodox preacher in, that he was the most well-beloved preacher in, that he had the most history in, that he was one of the older men in, all these things were for him, but he heard from people in these congregations, in this general Baptist denomination in England he was a part of, he heard these people come to Spurgeon saying that my preacher is denouncing the inerrancy of Scripture. And my preacher is not preaching that you've got to seek God with all your heart. If you die in sin, you're going to go to hell. My preacher is not preaching biblical Orthodox Christianity. They were coming and telling Spurgeon this, the people, and he couldn't turn a blank eye on it anymore. He couldn't believe it. And he went and inquired to see if these things were so, if there was heresy, if there was modernism, if there was this contemporary higher criticism, false Christianity coming into the Baptist churches, the free churches, meaning they weren't the state church, which was even worse, the Episcopalian church over there, the Anglican church over there, and they weren't the Roman Catholic church either, but the free churches, the Baptist denomination, the Baptist churches were denying the faith and turning away from the faith once delivered to the saints. As Spurgeon heard about it, he could not He could not deny it. So Spurgeon started standing against it starkly. He stood as the rock of Gibraltar. That's what James Stewart said, against all this apostasy, all this wickedness in his old age. And everybody started coming against all the London newspapers that had loved him before. They all started writing against him and thinking he's just too stern, he's just too severe, he's just too serious about this. He shouldn't be standing like this. Why is he standing like this? He just kept writing. And his art of using all of his power, all of his resources, everything that he had done for so many years, he put it all at stake. Put it all before the Lord. He didn't care. He cared about Christ. And I want to share a couple quotes about this time of Spurgeon that encouraged my soul. Last night, James Stewart says, because the Baptist Union would not take its stand uncompromisingly for the old-time gospel, Spurgeon withdrew from it in October 1887. In a message to his congregation, he said, quote, "Brethren, this is the test point of every teacher. When a fish goes bad, they say, it first stinks at the head. And certainly when a preacher becomes heretical, it is always about Christ. If he is not clear about Christ crucified, and you hear one sermon from him, that is your misfortune. But if you go and hear him again, and hear another sermon like the first, it will be your fault. Go a third time, and it will be your crime. I do not want to examine men on all the doctrines of the Westminster Assembly's confession. I begin here with, quote, what think ye of Christ, end quote. If you cannot answer that question aright, go publish your views wherever you like. But you and I are wide as the poles asunder. Neither do I wish to have fellowship with you. We must have plain speaking here." Spurgeon says, "No man, in my judgment," James Stewart says, "apart from Martin Luther and John Knox, appears so grandly dedicated to his Lord as did Spurgeon at this time. He was willing to forfeit 1,000 friendships if need be and suffer the loss of unlimited amounts of financial help for his projects, his orphanage, his seminary, his evangelistic teams, his colportage work, and the various other organizations which came into being through his love and faith. In order," he's willing to compromise all these things, "in order to stand true to God's doctrine." Martin Luther has said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Spurgeon said, quote, literally Spurgeon said this, "I have no care for myself, I care not for reputation. If the truth of God can be helped, then let us go ahead. Let us go together in this thing till we die. We will not give in one single inch to these religious infidels in our free churches. My answer to my Baptist brethren who want me to compromise with error is a loud, quote, capital letters, no! Exclamation point. Now it must be understood that the thing which prevented Spurgeon's having any fellowship with his compromising brethren was his intense jealousy for his blessed Lord. By nature he was a humorous man. He bubbled over with laughter and was a delightful companion on any excursions. But on the matters of Christian faith, he was very emphatic and even dogmatic. Quote, it was this tremendous jealousy for God that often made him seem severe, end quote, said Pastor Archibald. He could take any slight to himself and take it beautifully. It never troubled him, but touch his Lord's honor, ill-treat his Lord's altar, injure his Lord's book. Then you saw the lion. Then the roar was heard. He had no patience for compromisers. Anything which seemed to him like playing fast and loose with truth made his indignation rise. If those who censured could have heard his burning prayers and seen beneath them the hidden fire of jealousy for God which sent forth the burning lava and denunciations, they would have been ashamed to attribute those denunciations to, quote, like they did, they slandered him. Just attributing all of his hatred for what's going on, this apostasy in the Baptist denomination, to, quote, ill temper, or, quote, a spirit of popedom, or, quote, falling powers through long sickness. They were the result of an all-consuming zeal for God. Some of the things Spurgeon said, quotes from his articles. He had a magazine called The Sword and the Trowel, which he used to present his views to stand against the apostasy in the Baptist denomination. He says this, quote, firstly, for Christians to be linked in association with ministers who do not preach the gospel of Christ is to incur moral guilt, end quote. Another quote, a union which can continue irrespective of whether its member churches belong to a common faith is not fulfilling any scriptural function. Another quote, the preservation of a denomination when it is powerless to discipline heretics cannot be justified in terms of Christian unity, quote unquote. Quote, it is error which breaks the unity of churches, and to remain in a denominational alignment which condones error is to support schism. And that's what his wife says brought him to his end. That's why he died a broken man in France in 1892 was because of his brethren, the ones that were Orthodox, the ones that preached much truth, preached a biblical gospel, at least in form, but they weren't willing to denounce those that weren't. They weren't willing to stand against those that were apostate, heretical in their day, and contend with Spurgeon as he took his stand publicly and was persecuted on every side. They did not come to his rescue. They betrayed him. Cowards. And that broke his heart more than the heathen raging, more than the newspapers and everything else that happened during that time, the downgrade controversy. So there's an article on that by John MacArthur that's very powerful, and if anybody wants to come to my house to read that book, please, brethren, keep your heart with all diligence for the Lord. Love God with all your heart. Make sure you don't get drawn away subtly, get cold and hardened because of sin abounding, because of betrayal, treachery, everything under the sun that's happening to us right now. Keep yourself in the love of God, building up yourself in your most holy faith, looking for the mercy of God unto eternal life. Keep yourselves in love of God. That's not easy to do. That's the fight.